212 for our opening hymn this evening. There is no love like the love of Jesus, never to fear or fall, till into the fold of the peace of God he has gathered us all. What a theme to sing on this evening in the gospel, the love of Christ. 212, and we'll rise to sing this hymn, please. Take these moments just to still our hearts and seek the Lord together. We're coming to his presence, we're coming to pray, to seek help from the Lord tonight. This preacher needs help. We're fully aware of that. We identify with the psalmist, I am poor and needy, and yet we can finish it and say, but the Lord thinketh upon me. What a wonder that is, that the Lord would think upon us. We'll seek the Lord for his blessing. Let's call upon his name. Mighty and everlasting God in heaven, we bow again before thee as subjects to our King. We come, O God, in our need this evening. How vast our need is. Thou art more of it than we are of ourselves. The omnipresent, the sentient one, the one who knows all things about ourselves, knows that we are but dust, we are but creatures of clay. Thou dost know our frame. He remembereth that we are but dust. Fully aware that, O God, the psalmist was right when he said that we're like grass that grows up in the morning, but is soon cut down, and we fly away. We're very aware, dear God, of our own frailty, our own weakness, thou dost but have to touch the frame just a little. And O God, the keepers tremble. And O God, the heart sinks in despair. And yet, Father, we thank thee that thou art the one who sustains life within us. It said in thy word, dear God, that thou dost hold the breath of every man. What a wonder that is to think of it. That there are those in this meeting in which they have sinned against God time after time after time after time again, and yet God in His mercy gives them a next breath, and another, and another, and another. What a wonder, what a mercy of our God. Think of the heart as it beats, and how it reminds us with each beat, shall I live? Shall I die? Shall I live? Shall I die? O God, we pray that men and women that have gathered themselves here for this gospel meeting, that tonight, O God, those outside of Christ, that this evening would be the evening, or that they would enter into God's salvation. We thank Thee for the gospel meeting. We bless Thee for a church, a denomination, a band of redeemed people that still believes in the preaching of the everlasting gospel. We rejoice, O God, that Thou dost call men to preach the gospel. Thou hast commanded us, commissioned us by heaven. Lord, yes, we thank Thee for the placing of the hand of the presbyters upon us on the night of ordination, setting us aside for the preaching of Thy word. But we thank Thee for a greater hand upon us. We thank Thee for a greater commissioning that comes direct from the very throne of God, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the Father, and He says, Son, go work today in My vineyard. Son of man, warn them from Me. We pray, O God, that we might hear that commissioning tonight. Father, that would impress upon us the necessity to preach the gospel. Paul said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. We think of others that will meet tonight, and they'll meet for some Bible study, and they'll meet for some form of entertainment within a meeting place. They'll meet for some gospel and sacred concert. They'll meet, O God, for some flower decoration within the house of God. And yet, Father, they will not meet to preach the gospel. We pray that You'll preserve our land for the preaching of the gospel. And we pray that You'll preserve this church for the preaching of the gospel. Shut its doors that night when the gospel is no longer preached. We're asking of Thee, Father, that Thou will come and vindicate this ordained way, this divinely commissioned way in the saving of precious souls through the preaching of the gospel. And though it be presented in maybe much weakness, and though it might seem foolish to others around us tonight, yet we thank Thee that it's through the foolishness of preaching that God has ordained to save them that believe. And we thank Thee, Lord, that You do save men and women. We thank Thee that Thou art saving men and women across the globe. We thank Thee, Father, for the global impact that the gospel has made, that even behind iron curtains, behind bamboo curtains, behind, O God, walls of communism and socialism and capitalism, we thank Thee that the gospel has penetrated far beyond, and we thank Thee that it's going out to the regions beyond. We rejoice, O God, that the gospel is for the Jew and for the Greek. And we pray, Father, for the Jew tonight. We're asking of Thee that they may see that their Messiah has come. And we're asking of Thee that they would look on Him whom they pierced. And we pray that they would mourn and that they would repent and they would trust in the Saviour Himself, and that they would know their sins forgiven and their readiment for heaven. We pray, Father, for those that have been steeped in the gospel that are gathered with us tonight, and for months, weeks, years, decades, they have continually resisted the call of the gospel. We pray that tonight a different call will be heard, the effectual call, the call that comes by the Spirit alone, drawing men and women out of their sin, and their trusting in Jesus Christ. Lord, let that call be heard tonight in this meeting house. Let men and women turn from their sin. Make it easy for them to do so. You know that Satan will be here to distract the mind. He will be here to, as it were, put excuses into the heart. Will be here to bring that great sin of procrastination, that putting off of their soul's salvation. But we pray that tonight that you'll spoil his goods. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Destroy the works of the devil tonight, we pray. Glorify thy Son in the salvation of the lost. Bless thy people as they have gathered here. Encourage them as they hear the gospel. Father, strengthen them in their own souls, we pray. And help them as they go out into a week that we have now commenced, into a working week, as they go into that workplace tomorrow. We pray that Christ would be seen in them, that the beauty of the Savior would abide upon them, that the joy of the Lord would be their strength, and that opportunities would arise throughout that week to speak well of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let it never be said of us that if that is what a Christian is, I want to have nothing to do with it. Lord, let us have good testimonies. Let this preacher have a good testimony in this community. As men and women look on at us as we walk the streets and as we interact with individuals, they'll be able to say there's a genuine Christian. Pray that we'll live up to our names. Heavenly Father, we pray. So come and help us, we ask of thee. Shut us into God. Help this preacher in all of his weakness and all of his need. We pray that thy presence may be known. And we pray that thou wilt be glorified. And that we'll be able to say the Lord was there this evening. I felt him. I knew he was there. I knew his touch. I heard his voice. Pray that that will be everyone's testimony, and that the Savior himself would receive all praise and glory. We pray these things, believing, and in the name of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen and amen. 248 this time, under the burdens of guilt and care. Many a spirit is grieving, who in the joy of the Lord might share life everlasting, receiving. 248, and we'll rise to sing this hymn, please. How it reminds us of what Christ said, I have come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly. Eternal life, abundant life, everlasting life. This is the life that Christ provides when we turn from sin and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me welcome you here this evening to the Gospel Evening Service in Port Malone. We're glad to see you here. Nice to see some visitors in with us, some faces that we know, some faces that we do not know, but you're more than welcome, and we trust that if you have not a place of regular worship, a place that does not preach the gospel, well then you'll find a welcome here each Sunday evening, each Lord's Day in Port Malone Free Presbyterian Church. I want to make some necessary announcements. They're brief, but let me make them quickly. On Wednesday evening is our time of prayer at 8 p.m. And we'll be back with you again, God willing, on Wednesday evening. We're glad to have our brother, Mr. Tom Laverty, with us on Wednesday evening past. Good to see a man saved. What a miracle. What a transformation in Tom's life. He was convicted in a pub. A mission was taking place. Our brother Alan Bartley was taking it. And our brother Tom was there in the pub, convicted by the Spirit of God, never to return again. What a transformation and what work our brother Tom is doing. And Tom's always on the go. So he is. He's that type of man, always on the go. Boundless energy. These people that I just am jealous of. This is a godly jealousy. It's not a sinful jealousy, although some people would say, well, I could say that about my jealousies. I could just say that it's not sinful. Well, it is a jealousy. These men with boundless energy, they just go and go and go and go. Well, I'm not one sort of man like that. I need my rest and I need my sleep. But Tom's that type of man, and we're so thankful to know him, and we're glad that he was over on Wednesday night, and we know that he preached a good message on Wednesday evening. Thursday night, 7:30, committee meeting, followed by the meeting of session, and so items that are outstanding that need to be left with the committee secretary, leave them with him no later than tomorrow, and then the same for those in the session. For the session agenda, give them to me no later than tomorrow, please. Friday night, 7 p.m, the children's meeting, and Mrs. Pamela Laverty will be along to do the Bible lesson, God willing, on Friday night, and then at 8 p.m, the youth fellowship meeting. That will take place in the Thompson household due to the missionary council meeting taking place here in the church. And we appreciate the Thompsons for opening up their home. That is 17 Mansfield Heights, I believe it is. And so that meeting will start at 8 p.m. And God willing, our brother, Mr. Thompson, will be there to speak to the young people about the real St. Patrick, a young man saved by the grace of God and was one who preached the gospel in this island. And we're so thankful for even the heritage that we have received and the legacy that we have received by the exposure of the gospel of Christ even in this nation. To those ladies that are helping out in the catering for that missionary council meeting, 9 p.m. is ample time for you to be here to help. And if you want to leave some things down to the church, well, the church will be opened at 6:30 onwards for the children's meeting, and we'll be glad to receive those things. If you can't help out, those in groups 1, 2 and 3 for the catering arrangements for Friday night. Next Lord's Day, 10:30, the Sabbath school, the Bible class, 12 noon family worship, 7 p.m. the gospel service, and those services preceded by the half hour of prayer. Let me remind you of those half hours of prayer. Let me encourage you to come along. The preacher cannot carry the whole burden, and the handful of God's people cannot carry the whole burden. And so if you can make it even to one of those times of prayer, we'll be glad to have you and hear your voice even raised in prayer. The extra announcements, the Vision magazines, they're available today. Let me encourage every family to take a copy. Maybe you know of someone that's shut in and they're associated with the congregation and you could use it as a means to encourage them. Well, let me encourage you. There's plenty of copies. I see they're still down there. You take a copy and they'll be encouraged even as they read through that issue of the Vision magazine. And I think page 18 would be where we would all be interested in regard to Port Malone. You'll see some familiar faces there on the page number 18. Pray also for the Let the Bible Speak messages that we recorded this week. They go out in the month of April on Q97.2 FM. Now, the only time you can turn on Q97.2 FM is Sunday morning at 9:15 a.m. because I would say any other time you'll not hear anything that's God glorifying on such a radio station. But there on Sunday mornings, 9:15, 97.2 FM, you'll hear the Let the Bible Speak messages, and we trust that the messages will go out in April time. Pray for us as we continue to work for the Lord and as opportunities arise for us, new doors of opportunity for us. Pray that the Lord will help us to seize those opportunities for His glory and His praise. Some other announcements: the Missionary Council appeal books for Africa, new and second-hand Bibles and good Christian literature are urgently needed to stock the bookshops in Kenya and Liberia, and also a supply of greeting cards for all occasions and stationery. And if you have any new second-hand Bibles that are in the house, and of course you don't want to throw them out, you don't really know what to do with them, well, there are individuals in Kenya, in Liberia, and they would be more than happy to spend a few dollars or whatever they use in Kenya to purchase themselves a copy of God's Word. And so let's bring these in. As we intimated, because the Missionary Council is here on Friday night, it might be an idea if you could bring some of those books along on Wednesday night, and that will save us then filling up the car and trying to get them to some of the individuals that are involved in that. So there, you could do that on Wednesday night, and we'll have a table maybe ready to receive such Bibles and things on Wednesday evening. So let me encourage you. You can also help in supplying the cost to ship out. It costs approximately £1.70 per kilo to ship out to Africa. The last consignment to Kenya costs £1,240 for 300 or 730 kilos. So if you want to help out in that way, put it in an envelope, give it to ourselves, and we'll get it to the mission board, to our brother, Mr. George McConnell. The notes we read out this morning, we'll not read it out in its entirety, but just Mr. Ferguson, as principal of the college, wanted to pass on thanks to the congregation for the gift of £1,200 received from the church after the deputation meeting that was held on the 16th of February, a month ago today. Isn't that amazing how quickly time goes? And he says that he hoped that the congregation enjoyed having the students, and that they're praying for us, and we too will pray for them. The students next week are in Risharkin. This evening they are in Sandown. Let's keep them before the throne of grace and prayer as exams soon come up. We're glad to see you. We trust that the Lord will bless us as we meet around God's precious word. 316, we're going to rise and sing. 316, we'll sing the verse number 1, 2, and 4. Omitting verse number 3, we have no evening offering. Here there is a retiring offering. We do have an offering, but it's not taken up as such. It is a retiring offering just there at the door. You're more than welcome to place your gift in there. But we'll rise to sing verses 1, 2, and 4 of 316. A trembling soul, I sought the Lord. want to turn to Romans chapter 3 this evening. Romans chapter 3. We'll commence at verse 9 of the chapter. Let me also thank our brother, Mr. Laverty, for filling in at the Youth Fellowship for us on Friday night. We appreciated that. We called on short notice. We were not able to come and to speak, and our brother willingly stepped into the breach due to this flu that we have been enduring over the last couple of days. And as we said this morning, we'll be at the door, but we'll not be shaking hands with you. We don't want the congregation to deplete anymore. We know that there is sickness in the congregation, and maybe you see someone, they're not here tonight, but maybe a call tomorrow just to say that we missed you and just to check where they're at, I'm sure would be a tremendous encouragement to them. Trust that you'll even take that ministry upon your heart. Let me also say that there are still plenty of CDs regarding the organ donation and cremation meeting. I know that some people maybe took one copy, they asked for two or they asked for three, making sure that everyone would get, but everyone has gotten as much to my knowledge, and so let's make sure that you get the copies that you asked for. They're in the hallway. There's, I'm sure, 15 to 20 sitting there ready to be picked up, so you can take one as you leave this evening. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. We have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We'll end at the end of verse 23. Let's keep the word of God open and let's briefly pray. Our loving Father, we now come to the preaching of thy word, and we cry to thee that thou wilt infill this preacher with the Holy Ghost and with power. We thank thee that we ask this in faith, and we asked it on the promise of God. For thou hast said that if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And by faith we have asked. By faith we receive. And we pray, O God, for these moments, that thou wilt strengthen the body, strengthen the soul, and we pray, O God, that thou wilt let the word of God have free course and be glorified in our midst. Use it to the saving of the soul, and grant, O God, heaven's endowment upon this preacher. We pray this in Jesus' precious and lovely name. Amen. We live in a society that is obsessed with political correctness. In order to avoid offending certain groups within society, words and phrases have been changed, modified, or erased within a vocabulary. For example, manhole covers have been renamed personal access units in order to stop offending women. Backboards in schools have been renamed chalkboards in order to avoid offending black people. Christmas has been rebranded winter holiday season in order that non-Christians are not offended. Even traditional fairy tales have not escaped the over-excess of PC culture. According to the babywebsite.com, classics such as Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs are no longer read to children because people believe and parents believe that the term dwarf is not politically correct anymore. Another term that has fallen victim to the PC brigade is the term sin. People today call and talk about a person's mistakes, their errors in judgment, shortcomings, weaknesses, addictions, obsessions, indiscretions, and yet they feel to call these things for what they are. Sin. Sin. The word sin itself has been removed from the psyche of the modern man, mocked as an antiquated idea unfit for the 21st century. And as a result, new words and phrases have been invented by sinful man in order to replace the word sin, so that by and large the word sin is no longer in usage today. Society now calls lying being economical with the truth, but God still calls it sin. Society now calls adultery a little fling or an extramarital affair, but God still calls it sin. Society now calls the murder of the unborn child birth control, but God still calls it sin. Society now calls sodomy an alternative lifestyle, but God still calls it sin. Society now calls blasphemy a slip of the tongue, but God still calls it sin. Society now calls stealing avoiding the tax man, but God still calls it sin. Society now calls disobedience to parents individuality, but God still calls it sin. Sin in the eyes of the world is no longer a serious matter. However, whenever we come to the scriptures, we find that sin is viewed in a most serious way and shown to be the greatest crime that the creature can commit against God, his creator. In order then to redress the imbalance concerning sin, I want to speak to you this evening on the subject of God's revelation of the seriousness of sin. God's revelation of the seriousness of sin. I want you to notice, first of all, that God reveals to us the seriousness of sin in the expressions that he uses to describe it. In the expressions that God uses to describe sin, this is how we know how serious God views sin. Now in Psalm chapter 32 in the verse 5, we read these words: I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. Now, in this verse, various expressions are used to describe and to convey what sin really is. It is described here as iniquity. In Psalm 51, verse 5, we read, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now that little word iniquity, it carries the thought of that which is wrong, that which is perverse, that which is evil, that which is morally distorted, disfigured, perverted, that which is contrary to justice. This is what the word iniquity is. All sin, whether public or private, is wrong, is evil, and is perverse in the sight of God. And although sin is legalized by governments, though it's accepted by society, though it's practiced by the masses, though it's rebranded by Satan, sin in the sight of God is iniquity of the highest order. Your sin is iniquitous before God. I trust you know that. The second word that's used here is that of transgression. He acknowledged his sin and he confessed his transgressions. In 1 John chapter 3 in the verse 4, John writes, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law." Now the law spoken here is not the law of some earthly king. It's not the law of some legislator that's corrupt. It's not the law of some judge. But here before us is the law of the sovereign God of glory. This is God's law. And sin is the transgression of the law. When any man sins, let me be more precise. When you sin, you're stepping over the parameters that God has established. You're doing that which God has prohibited. This defiance, therefore, is therefore sin, recognizing that it is a law, and I step over that law. Your sin is high treason against the crown of heaven. That's how Thomas Watson described it. High treason against the crown of heaven, and such spiritual treason is punishable by death, eternal death. Because the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Transgression, sin, is a rebelling against God's law. No wonder then it has been said that there is the heart of a rebel in every sin. Heart of a rebel in every sin. Sin is also described in God's word as offense. In Hosea chapter 5 and the verse 15, God says, "I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me early." May not realize this, but sin strikes at the very character of God. Sin, your sin, is an outright attack on God's goodness, His holiness, His mercy, His love, and His justice. Someone said that sin, as it were, is the transgression, the offense against Almighty God. Sin is an offense. Sin is an offense to God the Father. He is of pure eyes and to behold sin. Sin is an offense to Jesus Christ, who loves righteousness and hates iniquity. Sin is an offense to the blessed Holy Spirit, who is grieved and vexed by sin. Sin is an offense to the justice of God, which being injured by it demands eternal satisfaction. And sin is an offense to the law of God, which accuses, convinces, reproves, and condemns sin. Sinner, you may love your sin. You may revel in your sin. You may boast even of your sin. But let me remind you that God is offended at your sin. Let me remind you of that. Your sin is an open offense against God. Though you commit your sins in secret, and though your sins on earth be secret sins, let me remind you that your sin is an open scandal in heaven. So you may hide it from family and friends. You may hide it from the minister. You may hide it from the spiritual oversight of this congregation. And you might try to conceal it. And maybe for years you have concealed your sin. But your sin is an open scandal in heaven. If there were any such things as the muck of, we would call, the broadsheet newspapers, in heaven, if there were such a place like that, that could, as it were, hold the front page, produce, as it were, newsletters of such caliber around heaven. We know that that does not happen and it'll never happen. But if that happened, your sin would make front page. Your sin would make front page. God sees your sin. And it will offend the Holy God. I trust you know that. Tonight you're standing offending a Holy God. Your sin, your sin loving, your Christ rejecting, your gospel banishing and expelling. It's all an offense against the Holy God. It's only His mercy that preserves you week after week after week after week to hear the gospel. Now, with such expressions used then to describe sin, transgression, iniquity, and offense, it is then of no surprise that Paul would later write in the book of Romans, chapter 7, verse 13, by sin the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Sin might become exceeding sinful. I wonder, do you see your sin for what it is? Exceeding sinful. Exceeding sinful. When you do, the natural response will be for you to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't see your sin as that. Presently, I know, because week after week, you walk out past, the Lord's Day evening, the gospel having presented, you do not see your sin as being sinful. But when the Spirit of God begins to illuminate your mind and your heart, you'll see yourself as Isaiah saw himself when he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King." You'll see yourself like that. And you'll say, "I abhor mice and dust and ashes," like Job. And you'll fly to the cross. Oh, that God would show you your sin for what it is, exceeding sinful. But the seriousness of sin is not only seen in the expressions used to describe it. The seriousness of sin is also shown in the universal pollution of it. Consider in relation to the universal pollution of your sin, I want you to see first of all that humanity as a whole has been polluted by sin. There are many texts in the Word of God that point to the contamination of sin that has been inflicted upon the whole of humanity. 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 46 states that there is no man that sinneth not. There is no man that sinneth not. And if we say that we have no sin, we make God a liar. Imagine that. You're in this meeting house tonight. You say you don't need a Savior. Well, if you don't need a Savior, that just means, sir, you must believe that you're not a sinner. Because sinners need saviors. Christ is the only savior. Are you making God a liar tonight? There is no man that sinneth not. Similar sentiments are found in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 20. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Isaiah 53 verse 6. All. There it is. All encompassing. That little term. All. All we like sheep have gone astray. Isaiah 64 verse 6 uses that little word again. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rites. And then Paul, as it were, puts the final nail in the coffin whenever he says here in Romans chapter 3, 22 and 23, "For there is no difference, for that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now we like to put people into different pigeonholes. Working class, middle class, upper class. We like to put people into their genders, into their age groupings. Society likes to section people off. But the gospel is a great leveler. brings us to this position. All under sin. All under sin. Not a nation, not a tribe, not a person in this world has escaped sin's pollution. As Adam's posterity, as his offspring, as his descendants, we have inherited and become defiled by his sin. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin enters into the world, death by sin, so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The Word of God makes it clear that sin is present in the life of every individual, from the child in arms to those that are more advanced in years, and consequently all under sin. It's God's great conclusion as he looks upon the mass of humanity without the Savior. But note secondly, in relation to the universal pollution of sin, not only is all of humanity polluted by sin, but I want you to notice that every faculty within man has been polluted by sin. Isaiah 1 verse 6, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Every part of your being has been affected by sin. Your will has been affected. In your sinful state, you cannot, no matter how much you try, and I know that you try, because I've been there, no matter how much you try, you cannot love God. You cannot love His Word. You can't really love the company of God's people, no matter how much you try. Why? Because you're at war with God. You're at war with God tonight. The carnal mind, the sinful mind, the fleshly mind is at enmity against God. Against God. Against God. Tonight you're against God. That will of yours is biased towards sin. That's why you run to sin. That's why you love your sin. Because you've got a will and it's biased towards God. It's been polluted. It's been defiled by sin. Your will, your understanding has been affected. Maybe tonight you say, preacher, I just can't see it. I've met people like that. I just can't see it. I just cannot see my need of Jesus Christ. I can't see it. And you could stand there and you could preach now until Jesus Christ comes, and preacher, I don't think I'll ever see it. I just can't see it. Reason of that, the cause of that is because your understanding has been affected by sin. It has been darkened by sin, in whom the God of this world have blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of Christ, should shine unto them. So the will has been affected, the understanding has been affected, and your heart has been affected, out of which there flows all the issues of life. The Word of God tells us in Jeremiah 17, verse number 9, that the sinner's heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There are ramifications that flow from this. With your understanding and your will and your heart being affected by sin, there are ramifications that flow from it. The first ramification is this: you are incapable of doing any spiritual good toward God. You are incapable of doing any spiritual good towards God. Now, you may be a decent husband, and you may be a very good neighbor, and you may be a law-abiding citizen, you may be a devoted son, you might be an outstanding daughter, and yet the Word of God reminds us in Romans chapter 3 that there is none that doeth good. No, not one. Often our good deeds are tainted by pride, by self-righteousness, by self-aggrandizement, self-promotion, and other hidden selfish motives that make them sinful. Our good deeds. and so you're incapable of doing any spiritual good towards God, you're totally depraved. But the second ramification is this. Because your heart and your will and your understanding has been affected by sin, you will never seek after Christ. You'll never seek after Christ. Romans 3 verse 11, we read it. There is none that seeketh after God. Why will sinners never seek after God? Psalm 10 verse 4 gives us the answer. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. Pride hinders you from seeking after the Savior. And yet in the gospel, there is hope. And the hope is this. The hope is that though we may not seek him in our sin, yet he seeks after us. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. With all this in mind, having caused us to be totally depraved, totally incapable of doing any spiritual good, it locks us into one thing: an act of grace. An act of God's grace, in which God comes and by the miracle of the new birth, he changes the will. He inclines it towards God. He changes the affections, causing you now to love the things that you hate, and now to hate the things that you once loved. And he changes the heart because he says, a new heart will I give you, and I will take from you a stony heart, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and upon that heart of flesh I'll write my laws, and I will give you the grace and the power to do those laws. It's the miracle of God's amazing grace. It locks you in. It locks you in to an act of God's grace. And that's what has to happen tonight. God in grace reaches your soul. It's the miracle of salvation. There's a third thing in which is displayed the seriousness of sin, and that is in the consequences that flow from it. Sin's seriousness is seen in the consequences that flow from a life of sin. I could think about this along temporal lines. I think about the social consequences of sin, and we're all fully aware of the social consequences of sin. Broken homes, broken marriages, broken families, broken lives, broken communities, broken hearts, broken dreams, broken health. The social consequences of a life of sin. And then I think about the financial consequences of a life of sin, because sin's pleasures rob a man of his wealth. Solomon reminds us of that in Proverbs 2 and the, or 21 in the verse 17. He says there that he that loveth pleasure. Is that you? Do you love pleasure? Do you love going out on the Friday night and having a social drink? Do you love enjoying yourself on the dance floor? Do you love attending the cinema? Do you love pleasure? Well, the Word of God says, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. And he that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. And then I think about the health consequences of sin. Sins such as smoking can lead to lung and cancer of the throat and of the lungs. Excessive drinking can lead to liver and kidney failure. We think of immoral living. That can all lead to STDs, while drug taking can eventually result in the addict's death. It's the health consequences of sin, but I want you to think about the eternal consequences of sin. James reminds us that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It was but a reiteration of what Paul had said in Romans 6 verse 23 when he said, for the wages of sin is death. That death is a threefold death. It is spiritual death. That's how we're born. It's the separation of the soul from God. Your sins and iniquities have separated between you and your God. There's spiritual death, and then there's physical death. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It's appointed unto man once to die, and there will come a time whenever body and soul will be separated. The body will go to the grave. The soul will go to hell, only to be raised up on the final day, where body and soul will be reunited again, and then the sinner will experience the third death, eternal death. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What frightening, what sobering, what solemn realities. Eternal death. It would do well for you to remember, sinner, the next time you choose to sin, that your sin has eternal consequences attached to it. There's one final thing, and I believe it to be the greatest, that shows us the seriousness of sin, and that is in God's remedy for it. In God's remedy for it. Surely the sufferings and the sacrifice of God's only begotten Son on Golgotha's middle cross points us to the serious nature of sin. Think of it. Since God's remedy for sin involved the giving up of Christ to wicked, barbaric, merciless treatment of the war-hardened soldiers of Rome, since God's remedy involved that, do you not think that sin must be viewed as a serious thing? Since God's remedy for sin involved the nailing of Christ's hands and feet to a cross, and the piercing of his side by a spear, surely then we must view sin as being a serious matter. Since it involved the forsaking of the Father, as he poured out divine wrath upon his own Son for the sins of his people, surely then we must see sin as a serious thing. Since it involved the Savior shedding his blood, surely then we must view sin as serious. A preacher from a past generation, he put it this way: sin, a little thing. And then he said this: it girded the Redeemer's head with thorns, and it pierced his heart. It made him suffer anguish, bitterness, and woe. Look upon sin as that which crucified the Savior, and you will see it as exceeding sinful. Another preacher remarked, "O man, consider the greatness of thy sin by the greatness of the price that was paid for sin. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Christ." There's the price. The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. The cross displays to all mankind how serious God views the matter of sin. My sinner, as you stand by faith in the darkness that's shrouded Calvary's cross, don't tell me that sin. Do not tell me that your sin is not a serious matter. Christ's cross testifies to the seriousness of sin. Now the question is this, as we bring this meeting now to a close: what are you going to do about your sin? What are you going to do about the matter of your sin. Having considered and seen the seriousness and the expressions used to describe it, having seen its seriousness in regard to the universal pollution of it, the consequences that flow out of it, and in God's remedy for it, let me ask you, what are you going to do with your sin? Are you going to hold on to your sin tonight? Or is tonight going to be the night that you're going to let the burden of sin be rolled from off your back? As it were, are you going tonight to forsake your sin and trust in Christ and believe in the Savior? What are you going to do about your sin? Because you'll have to do something with it. You'll have to do something with it. I leave one final thought with you. I've maybe shared it already before, but I'll share it again if I have. The writer said, one taste. One taste of the forbidden tree lost Adam paradise. One sin of the angels lost them heaven. One sin of Saul lost him his kingdom. The next sin you commit may well result in you losing your soul. The next sin may result in you losing your soul. Don't lose your soul. Repent of sin and trust in Christ this moment. May God use His word to bring you savingly to Himself this evening for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. As we have said every week, we are here to help you. And if we can do that this evening, please, please make it known at the door. Maybe you've already settled the matter. And really our praying for you has already been answered. And you haven't, as it were, spoken to anyone. You haven't confessed that. Maybe God has restored you. Maybe God has done a work in your heart and you have become a Christian. You've turned from your sin. Well, we want to try and help you. So again, speak to us. We'll not embarrass you. We just want to try and help you. Our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee. And as Christians, we must view sin to be a very serious thing. And so we pray that You'll help us as believers not to play fast and loose with sin, but that we would mourn over our sin, that we would hate our sin. And Father, I pray in the Savior's name that Thou wilt cause even My people to abhor that which is evil and to cleave to that which is good. We think of those in this meeting who know not Christ. We pray that tonight will be the night that they will shut in with God and that they would see themselves as lost and as undone. Use Thy word to the saving of the soul. We pray this in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen and amen.